let's just bring ourselves into God's presence in an intentional way. We're always in God's presence, aren't we? There's nowhere we can go in the whole of creation that is apart from God's presence. But sometimes it's good just to bring ourselves intentionally into that place of encounter. So let's do that through prayer as we gather together this morning. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. Oh God, you are good. And your love endures forever. And God, we want to thank you this morning for your goodness, not because you've done anything particularly for us this week, although you may have done, but because you are good and you are worthy of all the honor and praise and worship and adoration. You're just so entitled to our minds and hearts and spirits coming before you and praising you and worshipping you because you are good. And God, even if this week there have been times when we have felt somewhat estranged from your goodness, when things maybe haven't gone the way that we wanted or expected or hoped, that hasn't changed your essential goodness. And God, we want to thank you that you continue to pour out your goodness on us and over us and with us, individually and collectively, in Winchester, in Britain, throughout the world. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. And God, as we gather this morning, we want to not just thank you and recognize you for your goodness, but we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for that amazing love, which continues to pour itself out over us and around us and touch our lives and touch the lives of those around us. God, we want to thank you for all the billion small ways that your love has touched us this week, whether that's through the things that we've been able to enjoy because we've eaten them, or we've been able to drink them, or we've been able to in some way make them part of our bodies and to be refreshed and renewed and energized and healthy and all those kind of things. But Lord, also in all the ways that we maybe don't even recognize because they're just part of what you do and we don't even see it. A smile from a friend, a phone call, an email. And Lord, as we think of the ways in which people around us touched by you have then touched us, we continue to recognize all the ways that we feel somewhat less in this funny season. Because we can't reach out and touch, we can't reach out and hug, we can't be with one another in a physical way, in the way that we're used to. But Lord, that doesn't diminish, that hasn't diminished in any way your goodness. And it hasn't changed in any way your love. And so, God, we want to thank you this morning that as we gather together, we do so conscious of your love. And we're brought together by your love. Your love is amazing. And we just want to thank you, Lord, this morning for who you are. And thank you that because of who you are, you sent your son, Jesus. And because of Jesus, you have made yourself known in each of our lives. And in the lives of many of those around us. Oh God, you are good. And your love endures forever. And I just wonder whether one or two want to just respond in continuing this time of prayer by responding to God's goodness, responding to God's love. If you want to do that, then please do so.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness. We may go up and down or wander near or far, but we know that you're ever faithful. And as Danny has been saying, your love endures forever. Amen.
Yeah, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you. We want to exalt you. We want to glorify you. We want you indeed to be stood in our midst. We want you, Lord, to touch our lives, because, Lord, without you, we're hopeless and useless, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we bless you, Lord, that you have put upon us a robe of righteousness by the death of your dear Son, Jesus. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Lord, we simply gather this morning in your good and perfect name. Be with us, we pray. Encourage us, we pray. Inspire us, we pray. Continue to grow us and grow in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue our journey through the characteristics of Kahal, as we've been doing over these last few weeks. We've been looking at the ways in which Jesus is building his Kahal, his community, his gathering in the 21st century. And we've been exploring some of those characteristics. Last week, we looked at authenticity, which is all around as individuals and as a group. We are called to be the people that God has made us to be. And so that's releasing us. There's freedom in that. We have the freedom to be who God has called us to be as individuals and as a collective. Today we're looking at a little bit more of that collective when we think about reciprocity. It's also individual, but we're looking at it primarily in the collective. But we'll think a little bit more about that in a short while. But I just want to kind of continue, having laid out where we're going this morning a little bit, I just want to continue in that vein that we had just a minute ago, that place of worship, that place of seeking after God, that place of encounter, that place of turning our hearts and minds, our spirits, trying to be in tune with what God is doing and who God is. And so we're going to do that, first of all, with a couple of songs. And one of them may be less familiar, one of them may be slightly more familiar. And we're going to use these now just to focus in on our God of love. So we build our life on the love of Jesus. We will not be shaken. Whether God gives us more or whether God takes away what we have, we can still say, blessed be your name. So Lord, we want to praise you this morning for who you are, for the things that you've given us and the things that have been taken away, for the things that have given us joy, for the things that have been hard to handle. God, we want to give you praise for who you are. And thank you for your continued presence with us day by day, knowing that you will never abandon nor forsake us. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. So our theme this morning is all about reciprocity. But what does that mean? And we're going to dig into that in a number of different ways. But what are the biblical principles that underpin that? And how do we see that at work in the early churches, for example? And then what does that mean for us in the 21st century? The dictionary definition tells us that the word reciprocity and reciprocal is based on the Latin word for returning. And I guess most of us would be familiar with the idea of reciprocity in the sense of something like a favor that we do to somebody else that is then returned to us. We do something, we give something, and it then comes back to us as the other person reciprocates. They return the blessing, they return the favor back to us. Now you can understand why I chose the last song. We give and we receive. There's something about reciprocity in the way that we live our lives very often. But the idea that we're looking at this morning, the way that this is applied in the biblical story, the biblical narrative, is, I think, much bigger than simply the return of a favor. It's not as if God owed us something, and that's why he behaved the way that he did to us. It wasn't a simple, I'm going to bless you in order for you to bless me. There's something, I think, much deeper going on than the simple dictionary definition. And the dictionary gives two synonyms for this word reciprocity, and I think they're really helpful. And the two synonyms that the dictionary uses are the words mutuality and complementarity. Mutuality and complementarity. And I think those are two of the things that we're going to be looking at in a bit more detail this morning. And if you've got a Bible to hand, I wonder if you'd like to turn to that Bible, to John's Gospel and chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible to hand, we're going to read it, so don't worry about it. But if you do, you might want to turn to John, chapter 13. And we're going to read a few verses from John 13. And I wonder, just for interest and to get another voice, whether somebody would like to read for us from John 13, from verse 1 to verse 20. Is there somebody who'd be prepared to read John 13, verse 1? Yeah, Terry, thank you. Need to unmute first, Terry. You're still muted.
No. So just remind me, it's 1 to 20, yeah?
Yes, please.
Okay.
And which version are you using, just so that people might...
I'm going to use the NIV. I've just changed it over. Okay. It's a bit awkward otherwise. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now that what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me.
Brilliant, thank you. And would somebody else like to read just a few verses from a little bit further on, from verse 31 to verse 35, please? Yeah, Lisa, thank you.
When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Fantastic, thank you. So we have here Jesus instructing his disciples in word and in deed. In the passages that we've just read, in what ways and who is acting in a way that is reciprocal, that is mutual, or is complementary? Who is acting in those ways, and in what ways are they behaving like that? Any thoughts?
Well, Jesus, with his disciples, except Peter and the one who betrayed them, I can't remember his name.
Do you want to just explain that a little bit more?
So the rest of the team, the rest of the team were quite happy to receive the blessing from Jesus in the foot washing, and could see that there was something about what was going on that it was important for them to. It was important that they received it, because there was an attitude which. of giving up self to be honoured by someone who was wanting something that was going to be between them.
Yeah, fantastic. So the heart of this exchange of the foot washing is not one-sided. The power of it is found in the middle. It's found between them. In the encounter between Jesus and, say, for example, Andrew, or Jesus and Thomas, as Jesus washes their feet, there is so who is expressing humility in that exchange?
Both of them.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. They are mutually humble. The one who gives and the one who receives. The one who gives needs to be humble in order to give and to serve. But the one who receives needs an attitude of humility in order to be able to receive. Simon Peter, as we've just been looking at, initially had an attitude of self-righteousness. I don't need that action. I don't want that from you. I should be doing that to you, Jesus. I'm better than you. I'm more humble than you. And Jesus is saying, no, you misunderstand. So there needs to be mutual humility on both sides. And as there is mutual humility, so there is something in the middle of that experience that is this mutuality, this reciprocity that we've been beginning to think about this morning. I mean, in what other ways, and what other actors are acting in a way that is reciprocal, that is mutual, that is complementary, and how is it that they're doing that?
It has to be between the Father and the Son, hasn't it?
Yeah, fantastic, thank you. So Jesus places himself in that same attitude of humility with the Father as he does with his disciples. And so does that still hold true, that there's humility on both sides? Is the Father humble in his expression of love towards his Son, Jesus?
I don't know. I don't know that you can measure the humility there. You can measure the acceptance. Maybe my definition of humility is slightly off.
So humility is an attitude of not putting ourselves above that which we are, allowing ourselves to be that which we are, and accepting that, fully accepting that, and out of the acceptance of who we fully are, being able to reveal that and to work out of that in our relationships with those around us. We don't need to pretend to be something that we're not, either higher or lower than we actually are.
In that case, yes.
Yeah. So, yeah, Jonathan.
So I think what happens here is where is power? And what's happening to it? And if it's being relinquished, that's humility. So Jesus relinquishes himself to the Father and is in the Father's hands, but it happens the other way too. So the Father allows the Son to have autonomy and to do whatever he wants, and doesn't have control over the Son. But because it's reciprocated, there's a reciprocity, they only do what the other wants anyway. So it kind of all hangs together.
Yeah. Fantastic. Thank you. Yes. So the Father gives the Son free will, but the Son says, but I'm only doing what I see the Father doing and what I know the Father has asked me to do. So there's freedom, but within the freedom, we accept limitations because we accept the limitations of what we're seeing, the other wanting, needing, etc., etc. And when we see those limitations being worked out, when we see that in practice, there's a word that comes through, particularly in the later section that we looked at, that we describe that relationship as. So Jesus' relationship with his disciples, Jesus' relationship with his Father, the Father's relationship with Jesus, and through Jesus, the Father's relationship with the disciples. There's a word that we've been reading quite a bit this morning and reflecting on a little bit this morning that sums up that attitude. The depth of humility is expressed in this one word. What might that one word be?
Love?
Yes, love. So when we ask the question, what is love? We get all these airy-fairy, namby-pamby ideas about what love is. The ultimate expression of love that we're looking at here is that love that says, I've been set free to be who I am, but I then choose to limit who I am in relationship with those that I'm in relationship with for their benefit. For our mutual benefit, so there's mutuality, there's reciprocity, and there's complementarity. We understand who we are, and we act out of who we are for the benefit of those around us. Anybody see anything else different in the passage than what we've just been talking about? Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not sure it's helpful particularly, but it's not a Bible study on that passage, is it? I guess. But for me, I suppose I have felt that there's kind of three levels of understanding amongst the disciples. And I suppose that for me, I would say that the other disciples, i.e. not Peter, they are at the lowest level of understanding and didn't get what Jesus was doing, really. And they were lagging behind. I think Peter is at the next level of understanding because he gets it a bit more, in that he has a much better understanding of who Jesus really is and what the significance and how bad it is, given who Jesus is, the King of Kings, that he is washing their feet. But he still doesn't get the final level, which is, I think, what you've been alluding to, is about the sacrifice and the nature, the full nature of Jesus. They've got some of it. So I would kind of have a different take on it, really, that Peter didn't quite really get that far in imagining and understanding the total givingness of Jesus and his total character as expressed through the Father. So that's my take on it. But
yeah, no, that's fine. And of course, we see that later expressed through the cross, don't we? The cross is the ultimate expression of Jesus self-sacrificing and choosing to walk that way. And so what we have here is a pointer towards the cross. And it's really helpful, I think, just to remind ourselves right now that we all have the opportunity to take up our crosses daily. And what does taking up our cross daily look like in following Jesus? Actually, it is choosing that humility that we've just been talking about. It's choosing to be in a mutual, reciprocal, complementary relationship with Jesus, with ourselves, and with other people around us. And so what we're seeing here is a way of unpacking some of the depth of the cross in a very practical, real life, quite easy to see, quite easy to imagine scenario that gives us some pointers to the practical application of the cross. Yeah, Jonathan.
I think Mark's right, but also in the sense that I think Peter did definitely understand who Jesus was, possibly more than the others did. But his Achilles heel really was his, which the others didn't really have the same level of a problem with, was his pride. And that's what led to him to say, no, I can't have you do that because my pride's in the way. But he did understand a deeper sense of perhaps who Jesus was than the others. Yeah.
And just before we move on from this little passage, I just want to draw our attention back to the word that Terry read earlier for bath. If you've had a bath, then you only need to have your feet washed. I just want to point out that the Greek word that's used in John's Gospel is probably rooted in the Hebrew word that is used for the bath that is in the synagogue, which would be used by the Jews for their ritual washing, which, of course, Christians took forward through the idea of baptism. So there's something here about if you've been baptized, if you've been ritually washed, if you've been made clean through the process of baptism, then you don't need to be rebaptized again and again and again every time that we fall into sin. But we do need the humility of submitting our feet, if you like, the dusty, dirty bits of us, to Jesus on a regular basis to allow him to wash the dirt, the sin away. I just find that understanding that use of language, they're really helpful for me on a daily basis to remember to come and have my feet washed by Jesus and to submit to Jesus. I'm just throwing that in as an extra bonus thought to take away today. Paul grapples with these things, the things that we're talking about this morning, in particularly we see these in a number of places. Corinthians is one place, 1 Corinthians is one place, but also Romans is another place. And in Romans 12 to 14, Paul writes, in effect, an extended essay on this theme. And we're not going to read that now, but I want to encourage you perhaps in the week that's coming ahead to find some time to read through Romans 12, 13 and 14 and to look at the way Paul unpacks this idea of reciprocity, but in particular the mutuality and the complementarity, the mutuality and the complementarity. Paul is writing to Christians he's not yet met, who are living in the city of Rome that he hasn't yet visited, who have written to him asking him to explain so that they can understand the way of Jesus. They've heard about this way. They've had people preaching to them about this way. Some of them have been baptized into the way of Jesus, but they want to understand more. And so they've written to Paul and they've said, we understood, in effect, that you can help us understand this. And Paul writes to them the letter that we call Paul's letter to the Romans. And in that, he explains what it is to live as kahal in the context they find themselves in. A context that Paul doesn't understand. He's never been and never visited. He's heard clues about, but it's not a place that he's ever been to see. And so Paul is explaining the principles of what kahal, the way of Jesus, looks like in their context. And Paul writes to them based on three things. He writes to them based on the revelation that he has personally had of his encounters with Jesus. So obviously there's the Damascus Road and all that kind of stuff, when Paul himself has an encounter with the risen Jesus. And Paul is reflecting on his experience of Jesus. He's also, I think probably most of us know this, Paul took some time out before his ministry. He took some time out, a number of years, to reread what we would call the Old Testament in the light of the revelation of Jesus. How do I understand the Old Testament and how it points to the Messiah, Jesus? And in the light of that revelation, in the light of that thinking and understanding, what have I learned? How have I grown as a Jew that has now encountered the risen Lord Jesus? And finally, Paul has spent some time, probably by this point in time, about 15 years, journeying, meeting churches, planting churches, seeing different expressions of kahal around the ancient Near East, what we would say called the Middle East, and up into Turkey, and up into Europe, so southern Greece and that kind of area. And Paul has seen the way that different cultures have expressed and understood the teachings of Jesus and have created this sense of kahal. And Paul is trying to not impose one model, but he's trying to reflect on the different models and the different expressions that he's seen in different cultures. And I think Paul does an amazing job in not imposing his own values as somebody who's grown up within Judaism onto those cultures. We get elements where I think perhaps he goes a little bit too far, but on the whole, he does a really good job at not imposing the Jewish cultural values onto the Romans. But what we can see in Paul's letters to the Romans, particularly if we contrast it to the other letters that Paul has written, we can see the way that Paul's theology has changed and developed, matured, if you like, over the years. And can anyone think about the times that Paul went through that enabled his theology to change, to grow, to mature? What happened to Paul? Can anybody remember what happened to Paul, Paul's journey, and some of the key moments that allowed him to mature in his understanding? Yep, Julie.
He was shipwrecked.
Having a shipwreck experience will certainly change some of your aspects of theology. Yes, indeed. So on his way to Rome, Paul is shipwrecked. Yep, I think that changed his theology. I think that impacted his theology. Any other moments along the way? Yeah, Julie?
His Damascus Road, that very much changed his theology.
Absolutely. Absolutely changed it from top to bottom. He came out of that a different person. Yes. What other things changed Paul's theology?
Being in prison.
Yep, being in prison. Anything in particular in being in prison?
How God let him out again.
Yeah, exactly. But also, as they were in prison, so the experience of prison was not just about its release, but in prison, Paul's impact as he worshipped God in the jail, as he recited the scriptures in the jail, so others, including even the jailer, came to know Christ. And so that sense in which Paul would later reflect that whatever the circumstances, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I've got plenty or whether I haven't got plenty, whether I'm a free man or whether I'm in prison, whatever the circumstances of my life, I can see the power of God at work in me. Wow, what an amazing testimony. Yeah, Jonathan.
So I think when the theology is sort of swimming around a lot of them, I'm thinking of the people who would follow Apollos, or the other people would follow Jesus, and some would follow Paul, and he kind of concludes that actually all of this is fine and doesn't really matter, and it doesn't really matter at all, whereas previously he might have been a little bit more, no, this is the way it is.
Yeah. So within Judaism, the Jewish Paul, if you like, or the Jewish Saul, had learned through Judaism that there was a particular way that you need to live your life in order to be true to your faith. We all know that Saul was a Pharisee, so he followed the Pharisaic code in his way of trying to be a good Jew. But as he encountered Jesus himself on the Damascus Road, as he learned more, as he saw different cultures and the way that different cultures were understanding things, so he shifted significantly from the Pharisee to somebody that began to understand the way that God was working in different cultures. One of the high points, of course, is in Athens, where Paul wanders around Athens and sees this shrine to an unknown God, and realizes that the God that they can't name is the God that he worships, and uses that as a way of explaining the gospel, and you know, applauding their religiousness, but recognizing true that also that they haven't understood the truth about the very nature of God, and using that as a launching pad to explain things to them. That wasn't something that Paul had gone to Athens thinking that he understood. He understood that as he wandered around the marketplace and the shrines and the city centre of Athens. That was a revelation that God gave to him, and that through that he grew in his understanding in order to be able to preach more effectively to the Athenians when he had the opportunity. So we can look at Paul's life and we can see that at every stage, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of markers along the road that we can see through Acts and Paul's letters, how his theology develops and matures and changes. Paul's theology isn't static, but it continues to grow. And in this letter of Romans, we begin to see a much more mature understanding of Paul's theology than it would have been if he'd been writing this maybe about 15 maybe 20 years earlier, when he first became a disciple of Jesus. And what we understand about Paul's growth is, first of all, that it is centered on the way of Jesus, on the teaching of Jesus. Paul is first and foremost a student of Jesus and the way of Jesus. And although he's shaped by his Jewish background, he is first and foremost a disciple of Jesus. Not Cephas or Apollos or anyone else, as Jonathan has just been saying, but he is definitely centering his understanding on the teaching, the life, the example of Jesus. But Paul also is shaped by this understanding of the Kahal that Jesus is building. And Paul explains that the very heart, we see this in Romans 12 to 14, the very heart of Jesus' understanding of Kahal is reciprocity, is mutuality and complementarity. We're in this together. There's no sense of the individual being more important than the collective. But neither is there the sense that the collective is all that there is. We're in it together. We bring what we bring. And therefore, because we're in it together, the mark of Christianity, as Paul explains it, and as we've just been reading in John's Gospel, is that Christians should love one another in the same way that Jesus loved his disciples. So, as disciples of Jesus, we should love one another. We should serve one another. We should be devoted to one another. We should honour one another above ourselves. We should live in harmony with one another. We should accept one another. And as Lisa remarked last week, were sharing with us, there are more than 100 different texts in the Bible that talk about this one another principle. But thirdly, whilst this one another principle is really important, as individuals, they are all different. And so Paul writes in Romans that because they're different, they will all respond to God differently. So one may eat meat and one may eat only vegetables, but that doesn't matter. Don't judge your brother or sister based on what they do, what they eat. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is they are following God the way that they believe they should follow God. Don't judge your brother or sister because of the way that they follow God. That's between them and God. Likewise, one person may eat meat that's been offered to idols in the marketplace at a shrine that's now being sold off and feel that that's perfectly okay. Another might say, well, I'm not going to do that because it's been offered to a pagan god. So what? If one decides that that's the way they can authentically follow God, then that's fine. Don't judge your brother or sister. And Paul insists all the way through Corinthians and all the way through Romans that differences in expression are not division in the kahal. Differences in expression are not division within the kahal. When they are legitimately held as ways of following what God has revealed. So, do not judge one another. Because unity in the Spirit is not uniformity of practice. Unity in the Spirit is not uniformity in practice. We can each have the same Spirit, but understand and live that in different ways. And so if we summarize Paul's teaching, Paul's kind of basic theology, his theological principles, what we discover is this, and this isn't rocket science. First of all, love God. Secondly, love one another as yourself. Thirdly, do what you believe you need to do in order to follow Jesus' way. And don't judge others for doing it differently. Doing what we are each uniquely gifted and called to be and do is the principle of complementarity that we were looking at a little earlier on. So reciprocity in the principles worked out through Jesus, John 13, and through Paul's teaching, Romans, for example, is all about mutuality and all about complementarity. But the question becomes, doesn't it, what does that look like today? How do we live those principles in the 21st century? And that's what we're going to look at in a short moment. But before we do that, we're going to return to a song. And this song, I've just got to close that down. Sorry, forgive me a second. Didn't close the last one down properly. And if we're following the principles that we've just been talking about, then the ultimate expression of these is that we are who God says that we are. We need to be authentic, as we were looking at last week, to who we are in God. We're not who the world says we are. We're not even who our parents said we are. We are the person that God says we are. Hallelujah. What an incredible, powerful statement that is. We've been set free. Free to be who God has called us to be, individually and collectively, in the way that he's shaping us. making us, forming us and growing us. Thanks be to God for his amazing love. When we looked at Cahal some time ago now, we recognised that over the course of history, that the principles of the early church had somewhat along the way become obscured by all layers of stuff that got in the way. And we remember those conversations? And we recognised that the church today is not the Cahal that Jesus said he would be building, based on the principles that he said that he would be using. And we recognise that along the way, lots of people have tried to reform and to go back to the original. But it would be true to say that the vast majority of churches in the world today are not in the place where Jesus is building them to be. And in some cases, and I don't mean this to sound negative, but in some cases they've stopped listening. They've stopped even trying to be the people that Jesus is building them to be. And one of the ways I think that is particularly seen in most of the denominational, institutional churches around the world today is in this area of mutuality and complementarity. So as you reflect on your own experiences of churches in the 20th and 21st century, in what ways have you seen genuine mutuality, genuine complementarity, have you seen that worked out? How have you experienced these principles being worked out in practice? And at the same time, you might also want to be thinking about the ways in which they're not practiced and the stumbling blocks that there are to the way that they're practiced. So what are the positives and what are the negatives that you've experienced in this area of mutuality and complementarity? Yeah, Jonathan.
So I don't know when we started it, but quite a few years ago now, we had a youth house group, and quite a lot of young people came to it, and even Mark came to it as well. So
define youth.
And it's basically there were four grown-ups who were there. It was Julie and me and Jenny and Mark, and then really lots of Ruth and Harry's friends and
Jacob
and Jimmy and Colette, and we had as well, who's it? Oh, no, came from City Road in the wheelchair.
Anna? Josh?
Oh, yes.
Toby sometimes.
The brain thing that came from City Road.
What's her name?
What's
her name, Mark?
You mean Kelly?
Kelly, yes. That's it. So, and in that, it was, whilst I did most of the teaching, I suppose, and Mark did some, and Julie did some, and I think Jenny did a bit as well, actually those youngsters began to grow. And then just the other day, I think we'd lost touch with them to some extent because various things happened and they all moved away or variously did this and that. And particularly Hannah and Ollie moved to City Road and got involved with what they were doing down there. And I think they found themselves a bit lost, actually. And they didn't particularly fit with us as a fellowship either. And so they were kind of stuck in between in a no man's land, really. And I think their faith did a bit of a kind of wobble a bit to some extent. But anyway, the other day, just chatting with Harry, and at this moment, although they've probably finished by now, but on a Sunday morning, the three of them, Harry, Ollie and Hannah, have started meeting up as a little Cahal, I guess. And I find that really encouraging, because they're doing church in a way that works, where they're mutually helping one another, encouraging each other in the smallest little group, because they love each other, and they love God, and they want to follow what He's leading them to do. But the root of all of that is, of course, our church and City Road, for many of those young people, and so it's part of their journey that they've been on, a bit of their journey with us too. So you know, we all grow and develop, and we all have to keep changing as we go.
Great, thank you. Lots of things in that reflect. Yeah, Terry.
Mine is much simpler than that, but the freedom that I feel at church to dance around, which I've been to several been to several churches where if I even sway in an aisle, I'm just kind of looked at as if, oh, what are you doing? That's not what's done. But just knowing that if I want to dance around at the back of the church, then nobody's going to look at me sideways, and it's just accepted as an expression of how I feel when I'm worshipping. And it's not in every church. It's not the freedom to do that. It's not accepted in a lot of churches.
Yeah. So the Son sets us free, but we're then free to be and to express that the way that we feel we need to express that. Yeah, absolutely. That's a principle of Kahal. Other thoughts? Yeah, Lisa.
I'm thinking of the meal that Julie used to organise for years, the sort of church meal, is a beautiful expression of, it's very inclusive and sort of serving one another in terms of everyone contributes. It's not one person doing it all. There's lots of people contributing. Probably David's pantomime, another example. And Creative Sunday, when we tried Creative Sunday. I'm just thinking of some of the things that it made it non-exclusive. It's very easy to invite people, whether they believed or not. The one another is wider than just the church community. It's kind of something that everyone could contribute to. So a few examples there.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. Yeah. So Linda, and then I go Linda, then Terry.
I was just very aware of the amount of people that put in so much work to decorating the manse when we moved in. And they came back time and time again. It wasn't just a sort of one-off. And there was a determination there to get the manse decorated and get us in, I guess because there was a sort of reciprocal thing in that, you know, you needed Danny here. And so there was a sort of, you know, a give and take. But it was, as far as I'm concerned, that's mutuality.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And Terry?
I was just going to add a little bit to what Lisa said, because she's right about, you know, with the meal, the New Year's meal. Everyone contributed what they could within their skill set and within their ability. So those that could cook would cook, those that could serve would serve, those that could wash up would wash up. You know, it's a joint effort on all levels, but an acceptance that, you know, if you've got nobody there to lay up, you're not going to have much of a meal. If there's no tables ready, if there's no, you know, flowers, and, you know, everybody gave and did, and each part made for the whole. So it is, that's probably the clearest Kahal thing, really. Everyone contributing what they can. Even those that could stand and chat to people, that in itself is another gift, isn't it? So not everybody can manage that one. Some are better behind the scenes than in front. So there is that, all the different layers in that produced a fantastic meal on a regular basis.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, Jonathan?
Well, this is going back in a long, long, long time. I was thinking, I think it's Festus and his wife, I think that's right, who had long, long discussions with Paul about who this Jesus was and all of that. And this is an example where reciprocity didn't really happen, because at the end of the day, Festus, was too up himself, frankly, to lower himself to be persuaded by what Paul was actually saying. He was completely convinced, actually, but because it meant too much for his own ego to agree with him openly, he couldn't make that step. And it makes me think, actually, a lot of what we're saying at the moment is about that vulnerability of giving of oneself to the other. And obviously, ultimately, Christ, where you could get put down, or you could get laughed at, or you could get sneered at, but actually, in that, which is what happens with Paul, with Peter and Jesus, when we're open enough to each other, then something happens between us that is where God is at work. It's fantastic.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yep, Judy. Yep.
I'm just thinking the times we uphold each other as a fellowship in prayer, and have also been aware of other people upholding us in prayer.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. Yeah, but of course, if we want to be upheld in prayer, we need to be able to share what it is that we want prayer for. And there's a humility in admitting that we have a need. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Lisa.
I'm just thinking of outside church walls again, I suppose COVID over the last year, just a number of examples of where people have been able to sort of look after one another, neighbours, so the reciprocity of just serving one another because certain people have not been able to get out to the shops or whatever. So a real practical nature of being able to, yeah, show God's love, but in a wider kind of circle, even if that's a WhatsApp or WhatsApp. I think Bart's talked about the WhatsApp groups a few times, but even if it's in that sense, it's reciprocity in action.
Fantastic, thank you. And one of the things I want to just highlight from that, Lisa, thank you for that. I was hoping that kind of example would come out. One of the things I just want to highlight in that is that in that kind of example, there is no nominated leader, but several people exercise leadership. And because there's no designated leader, everybody feels they can contribute, and they contribute according to their means and their skills. Yeah. And by not having a nominated leader, I'm doing myself out of a job here, aren't I? Because there's no nominated leader, everybody takes ownership based on the abilities that they have. But often in situations where there's a designated leader, people are waiting for the leader to tell them what to do, and they then don't necessarily bring what they feel or what they have. They bring what somebody asks them to bring. And I think that's one of the ways in which we've seen the distinction between historical church and the principles of Kahal that we've been exploring over these last few weeks. Lisa.
I completely agree with you, Danny, but I do think it still needs somebody to coordinate or to initiate or to organise, doesn't it? So in Julie's, the meal example, for years, I think Julie has coordinated that and set it in motion. the WhatsApp group. I set up a Rulands Drive WhatsApp group, but I initiated it. But now I don't drive it. That's, you know, it is reciprocal and there's no leader, but it takes somebody to take the initiative to get something in motion if things are going to happen.
Yeah. I'm not arguing against leadership. I'm just suggesting that sometimes having a nominated person in that role can be a limitation and an inhibitor. Julie.
I was going to give the example of the book group, which I say is not church, but it is a book group. But Lisa felt that it should be brought together. Lisa, the networker, the coordinator. But there's a number of relationships and conversations that have happened outside that wouldn't have happened if Lisa hadn't brought that group of people together.
Mm, yeah, brilliant. Yeah. Cahal, in a time of pandemic. Any other thoughts? So I think what we're beginning to see is that when we begin to understand those particularly New Testament principles of the way of Jesus, and we begin to see the way that they're worked out in the early churches plural, of the New Testament, we can begin to see some of the principles that are coming through that about this Kahal. And when we begin to look at that through the lens of reciprocity, mutuality, complementarity, we can see how the traditional churches have moved a long way in many cases. Not in every case, and I'm not saying for a second that many churches aren't doing good things in this area. But when we look at the overall picture, we do find that many churches have, along the way, lost sight of these values of reciprocity and mutuality and complementarity. So if the question that we want to take forward from this week are the principles that are behind 21st century Kahal, if you wanted to sum up those principles in one word, or maybe two, what one word, what two words would you use? Yeah, Lisa.
I'm just thinking, because you talked about modern day stuff there, Danny, this is very modern day, equality and diversity. As you was talking about Romans, I was thinking of the kind of, you know, within organisations now, we talk about equality and diversity policies, but it was just occurring to me that it's very similar to what you're talking about. We're all equal, we're all with one another, but actually we're celebrating difference as well.
Thank you. Any other words yet? Emma?
Responsibility. So individual responsibility, you know, and I think that pervades through our lives in all aspects of our lives, but particularly in terms of our faith and the faith of people around us. If we take responsibility for our own faith, and then we start to look at how we can support others around us, it kind of ripples out from us as individuals. Yes.
So it starts with us taking individual responsibility, but it also connects to us taking responsibility for those that we're in relationship with, and whether they're Christians or not. But we begin to take responsibility for the Kahal that flows from our own taking responsibility for ourselves. Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. Thank you. So, yeah, responsibility, individual and collective. Mark.
It probably sounds a bit cliche, but I would say love. And I think perhaps it's tempting, I'm talking to myself as much as anyone, that we can view love in a kind of quite a narrow way. But if we're looking at the fullness and the breadth of love as expressed in the Bible and the New Testament, especially in through Jesus, we can see that it's actually loving to share, loving to be vulnerable, loving to give, loving to receive. So it's really loving is a, you know, actually, and loving as an emotion and loving as a verb as well, as a doing word as well, I think.
Yeah. And can I take us with that back to where we were looking at the John 13 passage, that the love that God had for Jesus, the Father has for Jesus, and the love Jesus had for his disciples, the love that the disciples found amongst themselves was found between them. It wasn't that one had the loving attitude and the other received. It was found in this mutuality between them, in that space, in that connection between them. So sometimes love can seem to be a power word, but in this sense, we're making sure that we keep it very much a reciprocal word. Any other words, any other summaries? Yeah, John. Did you need to unmute?
Just click on your photograph and then press the space bar and hold it down.
My lip reading skills aren't that advanced, I'm afraid.
Was it love one another? Yeah, love one another.
Fantastic. Yeah, that's right. In many ways, what we're talking about isn't rocket science. You know, Jesus was really clear, wasn't he? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. You do these two things, that sums up the whole of the Old Testament. Bosh. So, yeah, thank you, John. Love one another.
And who is my neighbour?
Well, there was this geezer going down to Jericho. No, no, let's not. Any other final thoughts? So I want to encourage us to take just a couple of minutes just to sit in quiet, praying, asking God by God's Spirit just to speak to us and to begin that process of reflecting on what Kahal Jesus is building in the 21st century. And what does that mean for us as we look to the future? What's that going to look like for us moving out of a time of lockdown? What does that mean for us in terms of how we might gather and who we might gather moving forward from this point in time? And then we'll finish with a final song in a few moments' time. So let's just pray together. Jesus, we are looking for you to be building your Kahal in us and with us and around us. We thank you for this journey over these last few weeks where we have recognized that your Kahal is dependent on you. It's not something we can create. It's not something we can build. It's not something that we can invent. But it starts with being dependent on you. We want to thank you, God, that as we listen for your voice, so you speak. And we pray that you'll give us open ears and open eyes to hear and to see what you're doing and saying in these days. We thank you, Lord, that we desire to be doing what you want us to be doing. Because, to be quite frank, anything else would be a waste of our time. We thank you for what we've been learning about authenticity and reciprocity. And recognize that we are in this as individuals and we're in this together. God, we want to thank you that we are on a journey with you and that you are leading us when we allow you to wash our feet. When we sacrifice our selfishness and our pridefulness and allow you to lead us. Lord, we recognize that at every step there is a challenge that our natural desires fight against your ways and your truth and your life. And so we ask, God, that you would continue to pour your Spirit out upon us, to encourage us, to show us, to lead us, to guide us. Jesus, this is all about you and all about what you're doing. And so we pray, Lord, this morning, as we bring our time together towards a close, that we can truly make you the center. And with that thought in mind, Lord, we share this song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. May God's love, grace, peace, light and life live in us and shine from us in all that we do this week. To the glory of God. Amen.